Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Today, on this St. Peter and St. Paul day, we hear a very, very profound confession. Such a great confession of St. Peter to our Lord that Jesus returns to St. Peter and tells him, it is by this very confession that I would be the foundation of the church. We hear the words of St. Peter today as he makes confession, as he says to our Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This confession is really packed, you see. It is packed with many, many things that are so foundational of what we are and who we are in Christ Jesus, as St. Peter makes such confession. He says, you are the Christ. The word Christ, Christos, is for the Hebrew Messiah from the Old Testament. It is not only a title of who Jesus is, but when we hear the title Christ, it speaks about all of the Old Testament, all of the prophecies, all for which has been predicted of what Jesus, who he is, what he has come to do, for he is the Messiah, the one who has been prophesied of old. Before us, namely that of Jesus, we see the fulfillment of all and all in which the Holy Scriptures speak of, namely in the person of Jesus. Much like as we go to the sacrament today and we hear, this is my blood of the New Testament in my blood, then anything that pertains to the New Testament is there within that blood, namely that of Jesus, that brings life and salvation, that answers all our cares and our needs, and brings us joy and peace that surpasses all understanding in this person of Jesus. When St. Peter confesses, you are the Christ, he is saying a whole lot. And earlier, Jesus asked, who do they say the Son of Man is? We hear this echoes from Daniel 7 and also in Psalm 8 that speaks of this Messiah, that speaks of this Messiah who is in flesh, or as we say, the incarnate Christ, the one who will become man that through him we may know who God is, namely that of his human nature. Then later we hear, in St. Peter's confession, you are the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. Not only that of the Son of God, namely he bespeaks of his own divine nature, that is of Jesus, but he is the Son of the living God. He is the one who acts. He is a personal God. He's a God who comes to show you mercy, love, forgiveness. Not an impersonal God thousands of miles up in heaven, but the one who comes. He is active. He is living. He is personal. This is a very profound thing as we think about it, that he is not merely one God in three persons, as we talked about in the academy. What do you do about one God in three persons? God is not merely one God in three persons as if he is simply an object of worship and praise. He is not merely something of an object of worship and praise as if we would almost treat him as an idol. No, he's the God who's living. He is the God who comes. Much like we hear in Psalm 42 with the sons of Korah. Psalm 42, as we hear the words, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God, for the living God. He is the one who is active, the one who comes. So pants my soul. In Hebrew originally, it is not really the word soul, but the word throat. In the Old Testament, there are a couple different words in Hebrew that actually mean soul, but they are kind of describing the character of what we mean when we say soul. Just like in other places, I believe, for the word soul in Hebrew, they use the word heart. And I think another place, believe it or not, if I recall correctly, they use the word liver. So the next time you talk with your girlfriend or your wife, say, I love you with all my liver. I really do. But when we hear the word, when we hear the word throat, or the word soul, it means not only do we thirst for those things from God, but that as we eat, I've seen many of you guys eat in the cafeteria, which is a religious experience in itself. It really is. The point is, the throat has the idea of receiving the things of God. Not only do we desire those things of God, but we are there to receive, that is, the gifts of God. It's the living God. It's the living God. What a wonderful confession, again, of St. Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This very confession of St. Peter, according to our Lord, again, would be the foundation of our church. But again, one might beg this kind of question to this passage. If this, in fact, is the foundation of what it means to be church, this confession, is this confession really enough? Is it simply confessing Jesus and thou shalt be saved? Is it simply saying, I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I believe he died for my sins? Is that enough, really? Is that it? Well, perhaps I could say, I really don't need to go to church, you see, to be a Christian. I really don't need baptism. This is Lord's Supper, is kind of an extra thing. Do I really need to do these things? Perhaps I'm just simply confident in my confession. Jesus died for my sins, and when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But then you might respond to me and say, Pastor, you need to get baptized. You need to go to the Lord's Supper. You need to hear the Word of God preached in order to be strengthened in your faith. But I can simply respond to you and say, I'm kind of confident in my faith. I believe I'm going to be saved. I have no need to go to church. I have no need for baptism. I have no need to go to the Lord's Supper, for these things are extras to me. Let me go about my life. I believe in Jesus. And when I die, I know I'll go to heaven. I know that I'm forgiven. And another thing, are you telling me I'm not a Christian? When you tell me I have to do these things. And another thing, I can tell you this, since it's St. Peter and St. Paul Day, St. Paul says in Romans 10, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So why don't you just leave me alone? Why do I need church? Why do I need baptism, the Lord's Supper, and these kind of different things? This attitude, my friends, these people believe in such things that they forget the very nature and character of what the Christian life is all about. They forget the very nature and character of what faith is all about. The character of faith is not found in oneself, simply in one's confession, but precisely, my friends, in the one in whom we confess, namely Jesus Christ. Faith is nothing but that which is centered itself in, namely the one who is the faithful one, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith never stares at itself as if we have faith within our own faith. It is always looks to Christ, but not simply Christ, but the living Christ, but the Christ who continues to come to us, flowing from the streams of the fountain of Israel, to bring life and to bring salvation in the giving of the forgiveness of sins. In ancient Christianity, there are two great questions. One question was one of authority. Who has the authority to preach and teach? And the other great question was what we call in theology divine economy. How do we know that God has actually come to me, that I have life and salvation? How do we know that I am really saved? And the Lutheran confessions respond to both of these and answer them. But how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you really believe enough in order to get into heaven? How do you know that your faith is strong enough in order to receive that of eternal things? Do we look to ourselves for such answers? Do we look to our feelings, our emotions, our good works, our good morals? Do we stare at ourselves and look at how great I am and my great my faith is? Is this where we look? No, because all we see is simply a damned sinner, one who falls short of the glory of God. No, faith never looks at self. Faith looks at the Christ who comes to us, that we may know that we are Christians and that we are saved. Much like in Matthew 28, right at the end, it says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, you might think that's warm and fuzzy, and that's really great that the Lord is with us, but I'll bet you the people of that day, when they heard those words from our Lord, they would say, "Well, good, you're with us always, even to the end of the age. Where are you? How may I know you? Where are you if you say you're with me to the end of the age?" Luther says that God is everywhere, but he only reveals himself in certain places, that we may know where God is, that we have received of him, that there's no guessing game in this matter of salvation. Indeed, in fact, in the Old Testament, New Testament, God is always at a place that he reveals himself, be in the mountain, be in the sanctuary. For today, he is there in the waters of baptism. You don't have to guess that that adult or that baby, when it's baptized, that the promise of God is there and that that child is baptized. You see the water splash on the head. You don't have to guess that the Lord has come to you today, because you, in the very bread and wine, the very body and blood of Christ, comes to you with the promises of heaven, the promises of our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, that brings life and salvation for the forgiveness of sins for you and for your salvation, both of your own body and soul. Last night, as the academy, and I heard that some of the organist workshop people also showed up for the confessional service last night, that when the pastor puts his hand on top of your head and said, "Your sins are forgiven," there is no question. For the very representative God places his hand on you and says, "Your sins are forgiven." This is where Luther says, "How do I know that I'm a Christian?" He says, he doesn't stare at himself, he says, "I've been baptized. I received Christ's body and blood. I received holy absolution. For in these things, in fact, that I know that I am a Christian." St. Peter's confession today, justification by faith as taught in Holy Scriptures, all such things have their seat not in ourselves, but in the very person of Jesus Christ our Lord, who comes to us today in his body and blood. It is here that it places a certainty of this confession, not centered on ourselves, but that which Christ has done for us upon the cross of Calvary becomes a reality for us here today. We gather here together today in the midst of a fallen world to sing with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Blessed is he who comes. Blessed is he who comes. Blessed it comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, hosanna, hosanna in the highest, for the living God, in whom we confess is there before us with hands full of mercy, truth, forgiveness, life, and salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds and faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.